Good morning to you all. Looks like we have a light turnout. We could all move into the center, but this is fine. I can deal with it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23. I was greatly encouraged this morning when our brother called out from the scriptures Matthew chapter 27, a parallel scripture to this portion from Luke chapter 23. So let's turn to the Word of God, Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32. Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Father, we thank you for your words of truth, your words that direct us into the happenings of the future, death. Father, we know that there are speculations of men, imaginations of men, and doctrines of demons who lie to man. But you, Father, give us truth as to what awaits death and beyond. And so, Father, we give you thanks. For those who are here who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for your comfort for them. And Father, for those who have not received Christ, we pray that you would afflict their soul. Strive hard after them with your Spirit and bring them to yourself. Use the words of your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this sermon, Death, the Final Frontier. What is death? The book of James, in James chapter 2, verse 26, states, "As the body without the spirit is dead, therefore death is separation, separation of the spirit from the body." On a British detective show, a coroner is kneeling over a body at the scene of a murder, presumably examining the corpse for the cause of death. The detective asks, "Well, what do you think?" And the coroner responds, "He's dead." There had been a separation of the spirit from the body, leaving the body lifeless, physical death. But where did physical death come from? How and when did it start? Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 gives us the answer. In the book of beginnings, God tells us, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Genesis 3, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Genesis 3:19. "Then to Adam God said, 'By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you will return.'" Adam and Eve sinned against God by disobeying the command and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Immediately, the process of decay began in their bodies, and they would eventually physically die. The Bible says in Genesis 5:5, "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." As I mentioned in the sermon of March 24th, in the nine generations from Adam and Lamech, from Adam to Lamech, all died except Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 5 through 31. Noah died after 950 years, Genesis 9:29. And of the nine generations from Shem, Noah's son, to Terah, the father of Abram, all died. Genesis 11, 10 through 32. And as the remainder of the Bible records, and history and our own experience confirms, all people die. But why must all people die? And the answer is because all mankind is represented in Adam. Adam was the first of the entire human race. God imputed Adam's sin to all mankind. Good word, imputed. God imputed, he reckoned, he accounted to, he credited Adam's sin to every person, to all people. Therefore, all mankind is subject to Adam's sin, judgment, death, separation of the spirit from the body. And this is confirmed in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that is through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." All were imputed with Adam's sin. And the scripture confirms this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "Inasmuch it is as appointed to men for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Adam sinned and died. All mankind is credited with Adam's sin, and so all mankind dies." We all have an appointment with death unless the Lord comes. But besides physical death, there's also another kind of death, spiritual death, separation of the spirit from God. The first man, Adam, experienced this kind of spiritual death, separation of his spirit from God, when he committed his first sin. We repeat Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it," "and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." We can infer from this narrative that Adam and Eve enjoyed God's presence and fellowship with God in the cool of the day in the garden. But when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they hid from God. Their disobedience was sin. They failed to obey God's commandment and suffered immediate spiritual death, spiritual separation, loss of spiritual fellowship with God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 tells us this: "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." God had to sacrifice animals for garments of skin to properly cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, which the fig leaves failed to do, and to shed animals' blood to make atonement for Adam's and Eve's sin and to restore their spiritual fellowship with God. But there's more bad news for us. Not only do we have Adam's sin imputed to us, which will result in our physical death, but we have a sin nature that was transmitted to all of his offspring, transmitted from every father to his children. Psalm 51, verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth." That is, "I was born in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." All mankind has a sin nature, inherited from our fathers, handed down from Adam at conception. Because we are born with this sin nature, we sin. Children, your parents say, "It's time to clean your room." No. Child, "It's time to put down the video game and come to supper." No. Sin and rebellion against God. Teenagers, your parents say, "Make sure you're home by 10 o'clock and you show up at 11. Sin, rebellion. Us adults, the speed limit says 56, or 55, excuse me. The speed limit says 55, so we do 56 plus. Sin, rebellion. A husband and a wife part company, they divorce. Sin, rebellion against God. We're born with a sin nature, and so we sin. Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 21. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. For if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, the sin nature which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the sin nature, the one who wants to do good. Because of the sin nature inherited from Adam via our fathers, our thoughts, our actions lack conformity to the character of God and the will of God. God is holy. We miss the mark of holiness by acts of, or commissions or omissions that God requires. Paul confirms this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were lifeless. We had no fellowship with God. We were spiritually separated from God because of the sin nature, and we were deserving of judgment. So what have we seen so far? The origin of death is sin. Adam's sin imputed to us. Second thing we see, the extent of physical death. It's universal. All men die. Adam's sin is imputed to all men. Therefore, all mankind is subject to physical death, separation of the spirit from the body. And then the third thing we've seen is the extent of spiritual death. All mankind is conceived in sin. All mankind has a sin nature inherited from our fathers, handed down from Adam at conception. Therefore, all mankind before receiving salvation in Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. They're lifeless. They have no fellowship with God. They have no desire for God. They're spiritually dead. I'm going to pause here for a moment and just talk about some of the means of death, causes of death, because it occurs in numerous ways. One is old age. You eventually just wear out. Another one is violence. Blunt force, stabbing, gunshot, auto accident. Medical mishaps, drug reactions, surgery, misdiagnosis, disease, stroke, heart attack, heart failure, kidney failure, pneumonia, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, Alzheimer's, cancer. Young people, pay attention to this. Three most common causes of death in teenagers: suicide. A permanent solution to a temporary problem. Talk to someone if you have thoughts of suicide. Accidents, putting themselves in a position where they take undue risk. Riding in a car with someone who is too young or doesn't have a driver's license or drives too fast. And drug overdose. If you never take an illicit drug, you'll never have an illicit drug overdose. If you don't misuse legal prescription drugs, you'll never die of a drug overdose. I have here the Duke Physician Directory. In the back, there are 42 pages of double-column, small-print lists of diseases with some type of medical treatment available for those diseases. There's no medical treatment for death. Death comes by various means, and it will come to each of us unless the Lord comes. You might ask what has spurred my interest in this topic and my presenting two messages on death, the previous one being man's destiny. Well, the death of Noah Belton this past March by shotgun, it really shook me up. Here's a 16-year-old boy. His mother said he was delightful in living, loved fishing and squirrel hunting, and 16 years old, and one day he's gone, dead. The violent deaths of Troy and LaDonna French were unimaginable. I couldn't believe it. The recent deaths at the chapel of Catherine Yaunt and Howard Pickerel's mother, Ada, and participating in their funerals and seeing the depth of their loss. Clark's passing of his brother this weekend, his dad this weekend. The passing of Kimberly's brother, Snook, in Chicago from brain cancer. And her concern for unsafe family members. When I was 16 years old, I had a friend who was 14 years old, and he died in a fishing accident. He and his brother-in-law were fishing in a canoe when the boat turned over. He was wearing waders that came up to the hips, and the water filled the waders, and he was pulled under, and he drowned. At his funeral, his body was swollen, pale, lifeless. It didn't even look like him. I've got remembrances in my own past, three times, in which I could have died, but the Lord preserved my life. I tremble at the thought, because I was not saved at those times, and I know what my eternal destiny would have been: eternal damnation. I've lived 6 years with metastatic prostate cancer, and I was told I might live 2 years. But by God's grace and expensive medicine, I'm still here. I know I will die someday unless the Lord comes, but I have a heavenly hope. My desire is for the Holy Spirit to speak to those who need a sense of comfort from those who have lost loved ones, who have gone before us. Take hope in knowing what our own future destiny is. But it's also a desire the Holy Spirit would afflict those of you, whether you're young, middling, or older, who have not received Christ as your Savior, and await death in a place of eternal punishment for sin. And so I read these verses from Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. There's the scene on Calvary. Two men, two malefactors, meaning violent robbers, people who killed, two men who killed in the commission of theft. One crucified on the right, one crucified on the left. Of the third man, the Son of God, the God-man in the center, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two wicked sinners beside the Son of God, crucified on the cross. The one who was giving his life for them. And we see two responses by these two malefactors. The one mocking and ridiculing and reviling the Lord Jesus Christ and telling him, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. the other one saying, "We're receiving our just punishment." He looks at the Lord Jesus and says, "When you come into your kingdom," and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So the destiny of the one malefactor, a man deep in sin, was to be in heaven that day with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second man, the deduction is, he went to Hades to begin his punishment for his sin, to pay his own debt for his sin. As the one thief said, "We're receiving just punishment for our sins." That thief would take just punishment for his own sins. But the good news is there will one day be a resurrection of the body. That's good news for the dead in Christ. It's bad news for those who die in their own wickedness and are unsaved. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, we have this verse. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will wake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Asleep. That's been misconstrued by some in Christianity, meaning the soul is sleeping, that there's a unconsciousness in death. But sleep is referring to the body laying in the grave, laying in death in the grave. And it says that they will wake, these to everlasting life, and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So if we look at the resurrection of the dead, we see the resurrection of the bodies of the righteous in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 20 through 26. First Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 26. "But now Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." It's asleep of the body in the grave. "For since by a man came death," Adam, "by a man also came the resurrection of the dead," the Lord Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive," all who are in Christ. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, and when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." So there's the resurrection of the righteous. Christ, the first fruits. And then when Christ appears in the air and calls up the dead that are in the grave, and those that are left alive will be called up with them, and they'll meet the Lord in the air, and they'll get their new resurrection bodies like unto Christ's resurrection body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 18. We're to comfort one another with those words. And then finally, at the end of the Great Tribulation, those saints who have been beheaded because of the cause of Christ will be resurrected up. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And it says in the scripture that all these who are part of this first resurrection will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then the end of the world will come with the making of a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And we'll live with the Lord and with God the Father forever. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read that. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them." Eternal, spiritual fellowship in a body with God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Good news for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the resurrection of the bodies of the wicked, the unsaved. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Bear with me. Last minute. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And the dead And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Two men on the other side of the cross of Christ at Calvary. Two destinies, one to eternal life because of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the second, eternal death because of he rejected Christ in his offering of life. Father, as we come this morning, we give you thanks for your letting us know what the future holds, both for the believer and the unbeliever. We take great joy and hope in knowing that the believer will spend an eternity with you in close fellowship in a spiritual body, like unto your spiritual body. And Father, we mourn for those who have rejected Christ, who have spurned his offer of life, like that thief there on the other cross. We pray, Lord, that each of us would examine ourselves to see where we're represented in one of those two thieves. And Father, may you reap a harvest of souls by the sharing of your gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask your blessing upon the food as we gather together in the fellowship hall, as we share a meal one with another. We pray, Lord, that you would use it for the nourishment of our bodies. We pray, Lord, that we might have good fellowship one with another, our commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who would like to discuss their salvation, their need for a Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage and the strength to do that. So we offer up these requests in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.